Probably have mentioned a few times through the years that A.W. Tozer is one of my literary heroes. I've been reading Tozer for 30 years, easily 30 years now. It's almost 35, well, more than that, gosh. Every time we sing this hymn, I remember reading some lines of Tozer wherein he said that he did not like part of the line of that hymn. He did not like to sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." He did not like that. He did not think that should be the confession of Christians. And I want to agree with Tozer, and at the same time, I want to agree with the hymn writer. My own testimony is that I do not always have the affection for the Lord that He is worthy of. I do not always have the allegiance and the devotion that the Lord is worthy of, and so I am grateful for that hymn. The lyrics of that hymn are spectacular. If you are not familiar with it, I suggest you look it up in the hymnal and take a look at the lyrics of the hymn. They are magnificent. This morning, I am preaching 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. This is much less fun than what I got to preach on Easter Sunday morning.
I missed the whole thing.
Well, it is available for folks to listen to, but this is one of the reasons that it is a good idea for a pastor to preach through books of the Bible so that he does not dodge texts and you learn truths that come from the whole of the Bible as opposed to we just cherry pick things that we like. And so an analogy might be you can live off of Dairy Queen blizzards. You can. It's been done. But you will not be healthy if that is the only thing you eat. You need a variety of food sources and a variety of nutrients. And so a spiritual diet is akin to that. And you can pick half a dozen of your favorite passages and you can read them over and over again and you can pretend like that's all the Bible has to say and you can avoid the passages that might correct you or that might talk about the challenges that you face or the correction you need. But a pastor who does that he's guilty of ministerial malpractice. So with that in mind, we have some harsh words, but some words that we need to hear because they come from the Scripture. They come from the Holy Spirit of God. The sermon title is "Of Jesus or of the Devil?" Of Jesus or of the Devil? The first thing I want to do when I read that, and I think you would too, would be to ask, well, are those the only two categories? Like those are, one of them is a magnificent choice and the other one is awful. And so I would hope, if I could, apart from the revelation of Scripture and I heard such a thing, I would want to say, I sure hope that there are other categories. And you might ask me, well, Brother Ricky, are those the only two categories? And the answer is yes, if you ask the writer of 1 John. Those are the only two categories. And the answer is yes if you answer the question with the rest of the Bible. With that being said, no one wants to be of the devil. If you find a person who says, "I want to be of the devil," you will know that person needs some psychiatric treatment, if not something more severe. That is not a person that you are going to be happy to find out moves in next door to you. Many, if not most people, think that they can avoid not being of the devil by not obviously being of the devil. But not necessarily obviously being of Jesus. They want to create a new category. In fact, most of our neighbors, they don't really want to be of Jesus, but they don't want to be of the devil either. They want to be something else. They want to be not obviously of the devil. They want to tweak it. I've said before that the average American, and this applies to Hoosiers as well, that most Americans believe they are too good for hell and not bad enough to be kept out of heaven. And that's what they really believe. And if you listen to them talk about religious categories, that's what's going to come out. Sadly enough, lots of people who attend churches like this one actually believe that. When push comes to shove, that's what they think. They think hell is for people who are worse than me. Whatever that means. And since I don't belong in hell because I'm not that bad, I must be able to go to heaven. They say, I'm not the kind of wicked it would take to be of the devil. And I'm not the kind of wicked that it would take to keep me from being of Jesus. Many, if most people, do not realize that apart from being of Jesus, they are by default of the devil. In other words, you and I's starting spiritual position is not of Jesus. Our starting spiritual position is of the devil, and we are of the devil until that is corrected. Like when you buy a computer and you take it home, it has default settings. That is, before you do anything to personalize the computer, it is set up by the computer company, and the way it is set up is the default setting. And the default setting of people spiritually born after Adam is that we are sinners. We're not good. We're born lost. We're not born found. Everybody following me? I don't particularly like this. I wish I was the exception. You probably wish you were. If you don't, you're not telling the truth, and you just added a lie to your problems. Okay? None of us want but that's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes people apart from Jesus. Here's what he says. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin. Now they become Christians. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, okay, that's a scary thought. So there are people that do not know and do not realize they're not of Jesus, and they want to insist that they're not of the devil. But what the Bible says about them is that there is a spirit who is at work in their lives, whether they know it or not. And that spirit is the spirit of the devil. Paul says all of us used to live that way. Nobody escaped. All of us used to be in this spiritual condition. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, but by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. It would be shocking to find out that I am of the devil on Judgment Day. That would be terrible. It would be even more shocking to find out, more terrifying to find out, that I'm of the devil on Judgment Day, especially if I think I'm not of the devil. It would be most shocking, most terrifying to find out that I am of the devil on judgment day, especially if I think I am of Jesus. The text that we're studying this morning is one of the many New Testament texts which labor to keep its readers from experiencing that kind of shock and that kind of terror. It's one of those texts that says, look, I'm going to try to help you figure out the truth about you so you won't be deceived. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, the Bible says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The English Standard Version Bible says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We're going to sort this out, but I want to do it first with English. I don't want to dig into something yet. I'm going to take you to the Greek in a little bit because I have to. But even in English, you say, well, Brother Ricky, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Well, Brother Ricky, we all sin. Like, even if we purpose not to, even if we try to be good and follow Jesus and do what he wants, from time to time, we don't. We don't succeed. So does that mean that all of us who sin are committing lawlessness? I guess what we're asking is, Brother Ricky, does Jesus expect sinless perfection from his followers? I mean, the text seems to kind of sound that way, at least when you just read it like at first glance. Well, in the very same book that we're reading this, here's what John said to his readers. He says, "But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar." That sounds terrible. "And showing that his word has no place in our heart." So does Jesus expect sinless perfection from his followers? The answer of the text is obviously no. That is not what is being talked about here. In fact, if you claim that you have no sin or that you have not sinned, that is proof that you don't belong to Jesus. You've abandoned the truth. Okay, so now we've got to sort this out. Now, this is, some of you, you may not track with this, and I'm sorry if you don't, but I'll do the best I can. So, some of you didn't like English when you took it 30 years ago. I can't do anything to help you other than to try to refresh your memory. So, even in English, you have verb tenses. The tenses generally have to do with time. So, you have a past tense verb, which refers to something that happened in past time. You have a present tense verb, which usually refers to something that's happening right now. And then you have future tense verbs that refer to something that will happen in the future, right? So past, present, and future. In Greek, you have more tenses, okay? And the present tense in Greek doesn't just refer to present time. It refers to the quality of the action. So, for instance, in Greek, when you say something in present tense, you are saying that some action is happening continually in present time. So, when you read verse number 4, whoever commits sin, it isn't referring to a single commission. It's referring to committing sin continually in present time. It's an unbroken pattern of sin in present time. So the person who commits sin continually now rejects God whose law shows us right and wrong. I want to try to make this as simple as I can because I want the test that the Scripture gives us to be helpful. The person who commits sin now, continually, must actually believe that right and wrong do not matter to God. Look, if you are just sinning continually in the present, you must have in the back of your mind, God doesn't really care, or you don't care what God thinks. Either way, you're in a bad place. Right and wrong most certainly matter to God. If you are of Jesus, right and wrong will matter to you. If right and wrong do not matter to you, you are not of Jesus. Morality becomes a more important category when you follow Jesus than it did before you followed him. Now it really matters whether you are doing what is right. It becomes a kind of preoccupation of your life. It becomes a question that you ask with some consistency. When you finish an interaction as a Christian, it's kind of natural to say, did I do the right thing? Did I handle that the right way? Did I have the right attitude? Did I use the right words? Because you understand that to Jesus, right and wrong actually matter. In our present age, and for years, there have been attempts to just get to remove these categories and act like that right and wrong are just opinion categories. You can't think that way if you follow Jesus, because right and wrong flow from the character of God. It happens to be right for me to kiss my wife. It happens to be wrong for me to kiss some other woman. That flows from the character of God. It happens to be right for me to get in my own truck and drive it down the road. It happens to be wrong for me to take someone else's. That flows from the character of God. It's not just about what you feel or what you think. It flows from the character of God. And so Christians, the categories of right and wrong, if all the world decides that right and wrong are nonsense categories, Christians will be left standing saying, nope, they absolutely matter. They flow from God's character. So Brother Ricky's trying to help you. I'm trying to be very practical, okay? You want to know, do you belong to Jesus? If you never ever think about whether something is right or whether something is wrong, it's a good indication you're not of Jesus. Because the people who are of Jesus, those categories matter. It matters to Jesus whether I treat my wife with loving kindness or with contempt. It matters to Jesus whether I teach my children, whether I train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It matters whether I pay for the items that I get at Walmart or not to Jesus. It matters, frankly, whether I show up for work on time. It matters whether I spend hours piddling with my phone instead of doing my job to Jesus. See, Christians are concerned about right and wrong because Jesus is. See, the category of sin is still something that disturbs Jesus and it disturbs Christians. We don't want to do it. Well, it's no big deal. That's not what Christians say. That ain't how we talk. That's not how we think. That's not how we live. Okay. Verse 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Again, the English Standard Version says, you know that he, Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Again, right and wrong matter to Jesus. How do we know? Literally, the Greek reads, and sin in him there is not. Sounds like Yoda, doesn't it? Yeah. And sin in him there is not. That's literally the end of verse 5. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, so then, since we have a great high priest who entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. John 1:29, Jesus is greeted by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist publicly says this about Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, to be clear, Jesus cannot take away sin if he himself is a sinner. He's bringing sin if he's a sinner. He can't take it away. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for God made Christ, Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So the very purpose of Christ's coming was not, listen to me, it was not to say, oh, it doesn't matter if you sin. That was not the purpose of Jesus' coming. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to say, the sin that has breached your peace with God and kept you from rightfully belonging to God and belonging in heaven, that sin I have come to pay the penalty for so you can be forgiven of that great, horrendous offense against God. And sin is such a big deal that its remedy is my death on the cross and my burial in a borrowed tomb and my resurrection from the dead. That's how big a sin problem is. That's the scripture. That's the teaching. It isn't it doesn't matter. It's that it does matter, but I'm so magnificent. I'm so good, I can fix it. This is the gospel. This is the story of the scripture. Verse number 6. Whoever abides or continues to live in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That is, they does not know him or understand who he is. The ESV says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Again, we've got to keep in mind the present tense here. This is not talking about a single commission of sin. And we'll notice here that the text says that Jesus is sinless. We've already seen that. So, look at my water bottle again. Everybody, we're talking about abides, right? We've done this, but I want you to see it again. Everybody who abides in Jesus, who is sinless, does not sin continually without regard for what is right and wrong. If you sin continually without regard for what is right and wrong, that doesn't bother you, it doesn't worry you, it doesn't cause you any angst, you're not in the bottle called Jesus. Okay, all right. I told y'all last week was more fun. Believe me now. Dr. Aiken quotes D. Smith, and here's what he says. He says, the believer may fall into sin, but he will not walk in it. That's pretty good. The believer may fall into sin, but he won't walk in it. The verse also includes a second way of expressing the same idea. It is impossible for someone who sees Jesus for who he is and knows Jesus to sin continually. It's impossible for someone who sees Jesus for who he is and knows Jesus to sin continually. All right, here we go. Audience participation time. Listen to me. Believers repent. All right? I want you to say it with me. Believers repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to me. If you are of Jesus, you repent as much as you sin. So if you sin 15 times on Monday, you're going to repent 15 times. Everybody follow me, right? As it turns out, assurance of salvation is best found in your present, not in your past. No, I'm glad, and we do this here, I'm glad that we give people a baptismal certificate, and I'm glad for you to put that on the wall and to remind yourself, I was baptized on such and such a day, and I professed faith in Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But the best assurance doesn't come from a piece of paper on the wall and the memory of some event in the long past or even the recent past. The best assurance comes from the fact that when I sin today, I repent today. And that marks me as being of Jesus. When I sin today, and I don't have some angst, I don't have some conviction, I don't have the Spirit of God disciplining me, challenging me, chasing me down, disturbing my sleep, that's actually a bad sign. I'm probably not of Jesus. Repentance strengthens assurance. Apathy toward your sin weakens assurance, and that's all by God's design. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, that is, does what is right, is righteous, just as he is righteous. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Jesus is righteous. This is restated from earlier. Jesus has no sin in him. Here's the principle. If you claim a condition that does not match your activity is telling the truth. All right? If you claim a condition that does not match your activity is telling the truth. Okay, Brother Ricky, what does that mean? Okay. I meet somebody. He says, I'm a fisherman. I say, when did you last fish? I don't remember. But I got a garage full of fishing gear. Okay. I meet a fella, he says, I'm a golfer. I say, are you a scratch golfer? What's your handicap? I don't know. When's the last time you went golfing? It's been 6-7 years ago. But I got a great set of golf clubs. Meet a lady. She says, man, I'm the best ironer in the world. You are. Yes. I've got a great ironing board. I've got a great iron. You wouldn't believe the quality of my iron and my ironing board. When's the last time you ironed something? 1962. If you claim a condition that does not match your activity is telling the truth. All right? If you claim to be righteous, but your activity is unrighteous, your activity is telling the truth. Do not let someone convince you that you are righteous on the inside while the world watches you live unrighteously. I'm really good on the inside. Well, the problem is we can't see that. We can see what's on the outside, and it's telling a different story. Verse 8, he who sins, this is the part I like the least. If we thought the rest of it was fun so far, this is just getting worse. He who sins, you see it, what does it say? Is of the devil. That is, they belong to the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. The ESV says, Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Dr. Aiken says, for the devil and his children, sin is a ceaseless way of life. I try to figure these things out, and I try to explain them as well as I can, and I even try to sort them out for me, because I want to leave with clarity. And if I don't, you probably aren't either. For the devil and his children, sin is a ceaseless way of life, Dr. Aiken says. And I think he's right. I'm certain he's right. Listen to how Peter characterized the life of Jesus. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Listen to him. This is how he describes Jesus' life and ministry. He says, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Is it your manner of life to go about doing good and to be participating in that which heals people who are oppressed by the devil? Is that the custom of your, the manner of your life? Is that the way you live? If your life is an outboat, a boat, and you've got a single engine on the back of it and you're motoring down the lake and you turn around and you look in the wake of your boat, the ripples that are made by the engine, what's back there? Is there goodness? Is there people being oppressed, being healed by the oppression of the devil? Or is there just ceaseless sin? John is not asking if there are any rocks in your river. John is asking which way your water is flowing. Let's see if we can make it even more simple. The devil wants people to sin. Jesus wants people to repent. Which are you doing? Well, I know you're doing the sin. That's done. That's part of it. The question is, are you repenting? Is there angst about your sin? Does it bother you? Do you say, Jesus deserves better from me than that? I can be more useful to Jesus, to my family, and to my friends, and to my environment if I will forsake that and do this. Do you have those kinds of conversations with yourself? Hopefully with the Holy Spirit. The devil wants people to sin. Jesus wants people to repent. Who is happy with what you are doing? Brother Ricky, what about the gray area? Well, bad news. That's what this text denies exists. It just doesn't say there is some. It says that you're of Jesus or you're of the devil. And to be clear, that this text even makes it worse because it says that the purpose of Jesus is coming was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus missed the whole tolerance memo. That whole movement, he just didn't know it was coming. You believe that? No, he rejected it 2,000 years in advance. He knows what belongs to the devil and he came here to destroy it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, now since the children, that is human children, have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these flesh and blood so that through his death as a human, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. Verse number 9, we're almost there. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That is, does not sin continually now. For his seed remains in him. That is, God's seed remains in the one who is born of God. And he cannot sin. That is, he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. That is, he cannot sin continually in present time now. That's what it means. He doesn't mean he cannot sin a single time. The ESV says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Again, literally, everyone having been born from God sinned, not is doing. This does get to the question now of what is inside of you. If it is God's seed, if it is the Holy Spirit, listen to me, you will get cleaner. If the Holy Spirit, the seed of God, is in you, progressively you will get cleaner. You'll not get dirtier. But without the Holy Spirit, you're going to stay dirty. In fact, you might get worse. You likely will get worse. I've thought about this through the years, and I don't air dirty laundry in some kind of way that is dishonoring to the Lord, but I've been honest with this congregation in the course of my ministry here about some of my own struggles and my trials and difficulties, and I'm not a very good poker player. So if I come up here and you look at my face, you can tell if I've had a week full of angst and discomfort and struggles, and I can't very well hide that from you guys. And I don't try. I pretense to me is a disgusting thing. I hate it. It's kind of like my personal and spiritual pet peeve. And so I try really hard not to embrace that. I don't think it's good for anybody. But I do want to say something here, and this might seem a little off-putting and maybe a little arrogant. You'll bear with me, okay? Give me a little grace, because I'm trying to say something plain this morning. I do not worry about myself because I'm just as wicked as anyone else in the world. I am not. I'm not. I don't steal things. I don't get up in the morning looking to take advantage of anybody. I genuinely get up in the morning hoping I can be a blessing to the people that I encounter. I'm not interested in destroying anybody else's marriage. I don't pursue any other women besides my wife. I don't. That's not to say I don't have struggles with lust. I have eyes. I can still see with these glasses. They help. And so I see things, and I sometimes wish I didn't see them. And then I think things I wish I didn't think. But I'm not in pursuit of any other woman besides my wife. My manner of life, it's not right for me to say that I'm just as wicked as anybody else in the world. I'm not. And for many of you, it's also true that you're not as wicked as everybody else in the world, because there are things that God has done in your life and you are now not the same. And there are things that other people think that are just fine that you wouldn't do if you had 1,000 lifetimes. It just feels repugnant. You just can't do that. And you're not saying that I, on my own, am something better than every other person. No, I'm a sinner. I know that. But I understand. I'm not the same kind of sinner that everybody is. And that is to Jesus' credit. It is because I'm of Jesus. But now, let me change the subject, okay? Because this is also helpful, and we need some balance on this. I worry about myself because there are still ways in which I am not like Jesus. See, the fact that there are people that are more wicked than me, that doesn't give me any comfort at all. I don't care. I don't think a second about that. What I spend time thinking about is who Jesus is, and I'm not like him yet. Sometimes I'm petty, and you say something, and it's innocuous, and I walk away, and I stew on it for an hour. You've slighted me. I shouldn't even have heard it that way. Sometimes I'm self-absorbed. I should be more generous. F.F. Bruce is a Greek scholar. He writes, the new birth involves radical change in human nature. Listen to this. The new birth involves radical change in human nature. For those who have not experienced it, sin is natural. Whereas for those who have experienced it, sin is unnatural. If you are of Jesus, sin will become increasingly unnatural. All right, Brother Ricky. Okay, well, let's finish. Sin continually now, that's of the devil. Live righteously with regular repentance, that's of Jesus. Which are you? Please don't leave without examining your own heart. The worst surprise in the history of the universe would be to be challenged to think carefully about who you are and what your real spiritual condition is in an environment like this, where the Spirit of God would speak to you if you would lean in and listen, and to say, oh, sure wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Now, the so-and-so that God wants to hear it is the so-and-so that has your name and my name. Let's make sure that we hear what God says. Let's respond to it appropriately. Before the Lord, am I sinning continually now, or am I living righteously with regular repentance? One of them will show me whether I am of Jesus or I'm of the devil. And the good news is, if I'm of the devil, Jesus will let me change teams. It's really simple. Jesus, please help me. That's the attitude. Jesus, please help me, and He will. And if I can help you, let me know how I can do that. Listen attentively to the Holy Spirit. You respond in the way He wants you to. If that means get out of your pew and come grab a hold of my hand and say, Brother Ricky, I'm ready publicly to declare my allegiance to Jesus. I'm trusting Him. I invite you to do that. If you want to come and say, I want to unite with this church, I'm already a believer, I've already been baptized, but I believe God wants me here, I invite you to come. You make sure that you're sensitive to the Spirit of God and you listen to His voice as we finish this service.